Good morning to you. Hello. Hello online if you're watching us online. And also hello if you're watching us in the creche. There's the creche room with it live in just down to my left, your right. For any little ones, good morning to you. Hope you're well. So crowds. We're thinking Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday has lots of crowds in it, doesn't it? One of those stories that in my family gets told about the time when Dad... Yeah, some of you have those experiences. And one of the times when Dad was when we were in France and we were going around a chateau, a little bit of French there as well to go along with my park. And we were in the chateau and we were wandering around and Daddy was trying to find a way to entertain the two daughters who were vaguely interested. The problem with French chateau, they don't have much in them, do they? Have you noticed that? You often don't have much furniture and stuff. So the two daughters, and we're trying to entertain them. And Daddy noticed that there were tons and tons and tons of Asian tourists being led by people who were lifting an umbrella. So the tour guide would come in and would lift their umbrella, would explain in perfect French what was going on, and then would go like this and walk out, and the crowd would follow. So Daddy thought it would be funny to stand at the door of one of the doors in the chateau and go, "Mes amis, allez?" And then trying to explain to the lovely Asian tourists why they shouldn't have followed him. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. Crowds bring benefits, don't they? We're social beings. And in a complex world, actually, you know, we are designed to be together. We often say this about being church family, don't we? Being a crowd together that you really, in my experience, it's very, very difficult. I would almost go so far as almost impossible to do the Christian life on your own. I say almost, because I do know there are circumstances around the world where that can be how it can feel. We're designed to be together. And crowds, actually, are important for social beings, aren't they? They give identity, they give a sense of protection, and they also give comfort. But the problem we know, don't we, is, and it's already been said, and I love the way that both Holly and Tim have picked up on some themes which the Lord has put on my heart. And one of them is about that crowds are fickle. We know that. Has anyone been silly enough, as I was, to go down the rabbit hole of social media about speculation about Kate? Yeah? Just you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't, thank the Lord. But crowds are fickle, aren't they? Crowds can lead us in the wrong directions. And what social media does is something, it's amplifying, as social media does for everything. It's amplifying a truth that's always been there, that something starts quite small and it grows in its extremity. That's one of the things that happens on social media, is that someone will make one comment and then it snowballs and it builds. Rick Warren said, it's coming up on the screen, those who follow the crowd usually get lost in it. Those who follow the crowd usually get lost in it. Rick Warren, an American pastor. Because we're living in a world that is fallen. So there's lots of good things about being together, but we've got to recognize that these crowds that are out there are often being swayed by the wrong kind of forces. They're fickle. And that word's been used earlier. And that's a bit of a question for us, isn't it, on Palm Sunday about fickle crowds. Now, Margaret Thatcher, some of you are old enough to remember Margaret Thatcher. Some of you are young enough that you don't remember Margaret Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher famously said this, "Don't follow the crowd, let the crowd follow you." And I would like to suggest that that is kind of perhaps the prevailing worldview about kind of the sense of how to deal with this crowd problem. I don't follow the crowd. I'm an influencer. If only I wasn't. No, I don't want to be an influencer. Anyone watching Hunted on Channel 4? Best program ever. Best program ever. They need a vicar, though. They need a vicar and his daughter on Hunted sometime, don't they? But there's someone on there trying to be a want-to-be influencer. And this is a way, isn't it? And we're part of a crowd, and all the social media and all the kind of advertising is telling us that we all have choice, isn't it? So this is the kind of, this is the great illusion or delusion of our age. That we're actually all heading in the same direction, but the idea is that we're all making our individual choices. Yes, I just happen to be walking this way with everybody else, but I have chosen to walk this way, and so I am an independent being in the middle of the crowd. If I wanted to walk away from the crowd, it would be so easy to do. See, there's a thing called social proof. Psychologists talk to us about social proof. It's the fact, it's behind the thought that advertisers don't actually need to sell you the qualities of the product. They just need to convince us that others think it's a good thing. You don't actually have to believe that the product itself is innately good. Advertisers know through this dynamic of social proof, which is a shortcut to decide on how to act. Social proof is giving us shortcuts. It's giving the world shortcuts on how to act. So advertisers only need us to think that a majority of people think that this thing is good. We are in a complex world. And actually, we do need the right crowd. We do need to be part of the right crowd. That's our question, isn't it? At the beginning of a Holy Week, I think, really, is who are we walking with? Which crowd are we going with? Are we going with the world kind of crowd? Or are we going with the Jesus crowd? Let's have a look at these crowds on Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday. It's coming up on the screens. Matthew 21, there are some physical Bibles at the back if you want to grab, or there are some phones, I guess, that have got Bibles on them as well as other things. You do know the Lord is watching you, so open a Bible app. Hate to bring anyone to the front and make a, you know. Let's have a read through. Let's follow through, but let's not be too judgmental too quickly because, I wonder where we are in the crowd. That was a thought I had this morning praying for this. You know, we talk about Trinity as being a big crowd with Jesus at the center of it. The question, of course, is, are we heading towards Jesus or away from Jesus? We're going to go slowly and we'll keep it up on the screen. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. So it's very clear, all the gospel writers make it really clear that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, don't they, through his life. The gospel writer says that Jesus turns his face to Jerusalem. Now, Matthew in chapter 20, just before 21, if ever you're reading the Bible, always make sure you're reading the bit before and the bit after, critically. Just before it, in Matthew 20, Jesus has already told his followers exactly what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. So he's resolute in the face of the knowledge that he is going to be betrayed, that he's going to be condemned to death, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be flogged, and he's going to be crucified, Matthew 20, 18, 19. Jesus says to two of the disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her." Matthew, by the way, is the only gospel writer who talks about two animals, the donkey and colt. The colt, significantly not been ridden very probably before. "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So again, many of us who've heard this story know that what Jesus is doing is enacting before the eyes of the crowd. He's enacting something. He's making a statement. He's preaching by what he does. This is public. He's not slipping into Jerusalem. He's going straight into the face of what he knows is going to happen in Jerusalem. He's going to ride on a colt, an unbroken colt. The little details in Scripture are so significant. The wild colt allows Jesus to sit peacefully on it. And he says that all he'll need to say to the owner, and we'll come back to this, some of you will know, is the Lord needs the colt. Carrying on. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And now here Jesus is quoting from the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So back in the Old Testament, the prophets have been looking forward to the day of the Messiah coming, God's answer, God's Savior coming. There's been an increasing sense of expectation through the Old Testament of when will the day come when God acts. And Zechariah looks forward to that day. And in his mind, he's got when King David, the great King David, had anointed Solomon as his successor. And he told Solomon to ride on his own mule, his own donkey, so that people would see that he was the anointed one. He's got that backdrop. But he's also got a backdrop that in the day, the pilots of the day, the warrior kings of the day, would have ridden in on their war horses. Whereas the colt, the donkey, a symbol of coming in peace. So this is deliberate. This is intentional. This is an enacted parable. We read on. The disciples went as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. A large crowd. Matthew's emphasis is on the size of the crowd. Recognition by this crowd of what's going on in front of them. Spreading of cloaks, a sign of loyalty to someone, a kingly, royal presence. Palm branches, symbol of victory. And then we read on. The crowds, again, that went ahead of him and those that followed him are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. There's open adoration here. We're seeing what you're doing, Jesus. You have not done this by accident. You're on this mule, on this. We can tell, we remember the story. We've been looking forward to this day. We've been under the continued spiritual exile of the Romans. We once were under physical exile as the people of God. But when we were under physical exile as the people of God, you sent prophets to say the Messiah would come. And then we ended up in this spiritual exile. We were back in our own land, but look, the Romans are here. God, you're going to act. God, you're going to save us. God, you're going to send your Messiah. I've heard about this Jesus. I've heard that he might be the one. Have you heard that people are saying, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Is he just a prophet? Or is he the one? Some of you know that the word Hosanna is a cry to be saved. Save us, Jesus. Save us, Jesus. This is an oppressed crowd's cry. They're not actually in the city gate. There is a crowd beyond the gate, but this bit of the crowd at least, probably pilgrims, probably quite a few of the people who follow Jesus over the years, people who are hopeful. Did you hear Tim say that about joy? That was one of the words that the Lord gave to me for us today. Is the crowd robbing your joy, robbing your sense of hope? There are certainly people in the crowds, plural, of Palm Sunday, who a week later will be shouting, crucify. But it, not necessarily the whole crowd. Maybe some of them just melted away in their disappointment. Hope had been robbed from them. This was the day they were hoping for. Jesus coming as King, as Savior. But yes, there is more of the crowd at the very least, if not a different crowd within the city. And their response to Jesus coming is not going to be one of joy, one of hope, but theirs is going to be betrayal, isn't it? At least some of them. Reading on, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Now, the last time we've heard about the whole of the city being stirred is at the beginning of Matthew, when Jesus is born, Matthew 2:3, when the Magi come looking for Jesus as a baby. All the city is disturbed, stirred. Matthew doesn't want you to miss the book ending, the stirring at the beginning, the stirring at the end of the crowd. Who is this? The crowds answered. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, they say. This crowd certainly was also looking for a savior, but probably they were looking, definitely this bit of the crowd, for the warrior king. When Napoleon was on his journey to fight against the English, fight against the British. The crowds on the way as he was coming up through France and Switzerland were cheering and applauding him. And someone said, you know, Napoleon, don't think it's amazing that the crowds are here to cheer you and applaud you and welcome you? And no, Napoleon said something along the lines of, bah, the same crowd will follow me to the scaffold. He probably said it in French. Napoleon knew how fickle the crowd was. Some respond to Jesus with joy and with hope. Some fade away. Some betray. Some reject. They say he's a prophet. He's signposting us to things about God, but he's not critically the Lord. I wonder where you are in this crowd right now. In this big crowd. Where would you be? Where are you in the crowd right now as Jesus is in the center? Are you on the edge looking in? That's completely fine if you're on the edge and looking in. Are you in the crowd though and disappointed with Jesus? He's not done things the way that the powerful King, the Lord, should do in your life. Have you been close to Jesus, but actually it's almost like you're turning away from him? You see, there's this huge question about who are you following? Who are we following? Are we really following a prophet, or are we following the Lord? Who are we following? Pilate is the kind of pinnacle in his day of human proof, of human power, of force. Jesus comes in on the colt, on the donkey, as the Messiah, the one who has washed the feet of his disciples, the one who says that the only way that God's grace and mercy is going to be fully realized is through his sacrifice, through his humility, through his obedience. He has to be despised, rejected, abused, mocked, killed. Yet in those things, his love, God's love, will overcome. One commentator says, he's the only one in the crowd who is not mad. Who are we following? Who are we following? Where are we in the crowd? I think Tim was so right to say that And I've said it already, I think some of us have been robbed of our joy. Some of us have been robbed of our hope. Some of us also, we just need to recognize that we're being influenced by the crowd. The wrong crowd. We're following a short, fat, hairy bloke who stuck his umbrella up in the wrong corner of the room. We're not following the Lord Jesus. As we come to pray, here's my annual reminder. Picture of donkey, please. Friends, not original to Andrew, someone else much cleverer than me came up with this. Are you a donkey keeper or a donkey giver? Are you a donkey keeper or a donkey giver? It was common in the day of Jesus for a rabbi to ask for people to lend them things in, to support them in their lives. That was not unusual, actually, for a rabbi to ask for a donkey as transport. But the details matter, as I've already pointed out. Jesus just said, tell them that the Lord needs the donkey. I think it's quite likely that this donkey giver knew Jesus. They were able to immediately, did you notice that detail? Jesus knew that they would immediately say, here it is. Here's my means of transport and income. But Jesus, if you want it, I'm giving it. The Lord, not a prophet, not just someone who's signposting us to truth about God, someone who, not someone who's a divine Google, you know, or a divine butler. Jesus, I have this huge challenge at the moment, going through a tough time. Could you just come in and, yeah, be great. Just, yeah, take up your place in my life again, Lord, just at least for a while. Or we so need, my prayers are so fervent when I need something. The Lord needs it. You see, this is the response. I've talked about the response of joy, which was for many, sadly, wrongly placed. Their joy and their hope was that God would do something a particular way. And when God doesn't do it their way, that joy, it feels like it evaporates. I've talked a little meant comment, and this Holy Week will reflect on the response to Jesus of betrayal. I've talked a little bit, haven't I, about the response in the crowd, at least of some, of rejection. It's this detail. It's this unnamed person in Scripture, so often the case. It's this unnamed person who had a donkey. It would have meant so much in their life, such significance. But when the Lord said, I need it, their response was immediate. It's a response which says, God, whatever is going on in my life, you are bigger. Whatever my sense of needs might be, God, your sense of what I actually really truly need is greater, better, more pure. It's a response which says, whatever the crowd is doing, whatever the crowd says to me is right or wrong, your truth matters more to me. It's a response which says, whatever that crowd, the world has done to try and steal away my sense of joy, the hope that is in Easter, the above and beyond all human understanding, where that's been stolen, I'm going to say no. I trust in you, God. I trust in your joy. This Easter, I am going to walk with you, God. Thank you. This Holy Week is a moment to reset, a moment for some of us to turn back towards Jesus, a moment for some of us to step closer to Jesus, a moment for some of us to say, I trust you, Jesus, for the direction, the wisdom, and ultimately the joy in my life. I'm going to dare to trust the one on the donkey, not one who would come on a war horse. Easter is my favorite time of the year. I'm looking out at the tree in our front garden, and the buds are almost, you can almost see the cherry. You can almost watch it open. Then it rains. I love Easter because what's going on physically is such a call to my heart. I've been following Jesus for quite a few years. And I love this Holy Week because if we journey through it, invite the Holy Spirit, as I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment, to lead us. He will reset. He will inspire you even more with the hope, the joy that is found in what God has done for us on the cross and rising again in glory.